before we go on or whatever it is, this has been great fun for me to dive into this prophet and to understand how what he is saying applies into our lives, and also how in 700 B.C., a man could write something like this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we find it so applicable in our own time and our own lives. And I was telling Carolyn just this morning, it continues to be a revelation to me as I get into this Old Testament book and realize what it must have been like for those early Christians when this is all they had for Scripture, was the Old Testament. Before the Gospels were written, before Paul had written his letters, this was their Bible. And to imagine what would go on in their minds and hearts as they would read Isaiah, and all of a sudden they say, hey, that's about Jesus. That's what just happened. And it really helps us, I think, as their descendants in faith, in understanding that Isaiah was written under the writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and what he has to say is very applicable into our age and our time and life. I hope you remember when we talked about last week Isaiah chapter 1, that there are different ways that you look at these prophets, that there is an immediacy to the prophecy, there is a truth-telling aspect, there's a future aspect, and then there is a far in the future aspect, and lastly, there is a personal aspect that we have that the Old Testament followers of Yahweh did not have, and that is understanding how it applies in our hearts and lives in our relationship with Christ. So let's see if we are about ready to get started. Ready to go? We're ready to go. Okay, good, good. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and we'll be looking at the rest of the chapter as well. Before we do that, let's come to the Lord and ask for his guidance as we turn to these ancient words that are so relevant today. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank you for calling a man like Isaiah to be in your service, to be your mouthpiece, to hear your truth and to speak it and to have it written down. And for all of those men and women who came after him, who revered his life and his words because they were yours, and preserved it for us in written form, we thank you that we have it in a language that we understand. And we ask now, Lord, you bring us to a personal understanding of what Isaiah is saying in this chapter today. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. I think that's probably familiar to almost everyone in this class. And just to read those words, I think, gives all of us a sense of calm, a sense of promise, a sense of hope. A time will come when swords will be beaten into plowshares. A time will come when there is no more conflict, there is no more war, there is simply peaceful working of the land and growing a crop, and enjoying the life that God has given you. It's just good to hear those words stated. We also realize that there is no time in our lives or in those who have gone before us in this world that there was no war. There's always been war on this earth. And particularly now with our technology, our world has continued to grow smaller and smaller, so that though we may have a peaceful existence in our own neighborhood and community, we read about what's happening in our nation, we read about what's happening around the world, and realize the world is at war. Maybe not like World War I or World War II, but it is at war, and it will continue to be for as long as we can see. And we also need to understand that this swords into plowshares is also talking about our cultural wars, every bit as much as any physical war, Russia and Ukraine. It's talking about those of us who hold on to Christian values, to truth, to virtue, to purity, to honesty, because those virtues are being mocked. And there are people in positions of leadership and power who are telling us we are wrong to have those beliefs. We are closed-minded to think that way, and all we can say is we trust in what the Word of God says, and this is what He says in His Word. I'm sorry if we disagree, but I will not change. It creates conflict to stand for truth as God has revealed it to us, as opposed to truth as others want to see it. In fact, we are now in an age, and many people have begun to understand this and write long books about it. It's not like we're in the Reformation times when there were great abuses in the established church and reformers said, no, this is not right. Scripture is our only guide. We are back to the early days of Christianity, into pagan times. That is the type of culture we're beginning to live in. So when Pilate was talking with Jesus, and the only way we can have an understanding of what that was is either Pilate or Jesus told somebody, and I think they both probably did later, what is truth? What is truth? It's relative. Who are you to tell me what truth is? That was 2,000 years ago with a Roman Jewish ruler talking to Jesus. In our time, we're actually struggling now with what is reality. Not only what is truth, but what is reality? What is real? What is not real? What is true? What is false? What is male? What is female? In all of this, we realize that we are in a war. And truth be told, once someone has said there is no God, I don't believe in a God, and even if I did, I don't believe that that God has anything to do with me. Once a person gets to that point in their world life view, there really isn't any more truth. There really isn't any more tangible or understandable reality, because every person becomes a law unto themselves. I say what is true. I say what is real. There is no God. There is no overarching truth. There is no absolutes. And of course, that leads to chaos, continual chaos, and we are in culture wars now as a result of that. But back to Isaiah chapter 2. It's a curious chapter because it has two very distinct sections. The verses 1 through 5, I read 1 through 4 out loud for you, and then there's a huge shift at verse 6, and verses 6 through 9, 11 and 17 and 20 and 21. I'm going to read those out for you to show you the contrast. Isaiah has made this magnificent statement about what God is going to do with his people and with creation. And then he goes in chapter 2, verse 6, talking to the people of Israel. For you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of things from the east and of fortune tellers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners. I can't go beyond this without telling you, for the first time in many years recently, I just went to a chain bookstore that's in downtown Asheville. And they were busy remodeling everything that was there. And I had no idea where any books or calendars or what I was looking for were located. So I just wandered around, and I went up to the second floor. And lo and behold, there was an entire section as long as these pews and 4 to 5 feet tall, and it held nothing but tarot cards. Now, those are used for fortune telling and for superstitious understandings of life and applications. And they were so valuable, they were marked with those magnetic little balls that are on them, spheres, so they couldn't be stolen. And I'm thinking, what a comment on our culture when this is a very valuable commodity in a regular bookstore. Because they are full of things from the East and of fortune tellers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners. Their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. So man is humbled, and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. Now, if you were here for the early service, this ties right into what Richard was giving us out of Matthew about stewardship. And Israel was obviously not being good stewards of what God had blessed them with. Verse 11, the haughty looks of a man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Then down to verse 20 and 21. In that day, mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to enter into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. What a contrast to those first six verses. Isaiah is confronting his people with their own sins. And I hope you remember that cycle I talked about last week in an introduction to Isaiah of God's punishment on his people, their repentance, God's forgiveness, his blessing, the prosperity that comes, and then the forgetfulness of God and back to punishment for not remembering God as the one who has brought all this about. That's what's happened here. Israel is obviously prosperous. They've got lots of gold, lots of silver. They are a very wealthy people, Isaiah is saying. But that is a problem, because that is what is being worshipped and not God. We're not going to get into political structures and capitalism and socialism and dictatorships or royalty or any of that, but I'm simply going to say at this point in reading Isaiah, I'm becoming more and more convinced we have, as a nation and as individuals, been tempted and given into at times the temptation to worship prosperity, to worship what is valued by the world in terms of status and power and money, and we are not using it for God. And my own suspicion is this nation was created to bring the Word of God throughout the entire world. This country is so unique in the history of the world. The ancient world was all interconnected by land. We are not. We were this huge island off in the water. And our forefathers and foremothers came and settled this land, and they weren't all believers in Christ, but most of them were. And we have taken God's blessings on our culture, on our nation, and we've spent them on ourselves. When I think about the billions, if not trillions of dollars a year that could have been given to efforts to get the gospel to other countries in the world, I realize what a pittance we have given to let the world know who Jesus is. They don't have to believe in him, but they at least need to know who he is and what he's done, and then they decide. We, like the ancient Israelites, I fear, have begun to worship our prosperity instead of the God who has provided that prosperity. And that attitude leads to arrogance, it leads to haughtiness, And it is endemic. If you haven't felt that tug in your own heart, you need to look again, because it is in everything that we see and that we read and that we hear, where people are saying, I'm the one in charge. I am right. I don't care what you say. I'm going to do this. You're wrong if you're going to do that. And we begin to get our backs up, and we begin to get defensive, and we begin to say, well, I think this is what's good. And it leads to this sense of haughtiness and arrogance rather than a servant leader attitude. Rather than understanding, I know what you've done. I know who you are. I know what you believe. I still love you because you're created in God's image. And I will always try to love you and to tell you what I believe is right and true and good. And I'm sorry if, because the way you've chosen to live your life is leading to all of this difficulty. And I do wish, I do desire that you would come to know Christ and love Him as your Savior. I think you would find a lot of this would change, but we cannot change the hearts. We can only bear the message to them. God will not be mocked or neglected. And that's what Isaiah is saying in the second part of this chapter. You may have all of this prosperity, but because you are taking credit yourself and you are not worshiping God in your heart, but only in form, He's going to punish you. Remember how we said last week that one of the marks of this worldliness, this lack of worshiping the true God, is we get more religious rather than having that heart relationship that draws us to Him in love and in service. God is not to be mocked or neglected. He alone is to be worshiped. And this is not a peaceful time that Isaiah is describing in his day. And as we read his words and apply them into our day, it holds true as well. And the problem is that there's no repentance. You see, the way that cycle works is that when God disciplines, when God punishes, the desire is to bring us back into relationship with Him. It's not just to make us suffer, a vengeful God rubbing your face in the dirt, but it is to bring you back to Him. But if there is no repentance, there can be no forgiveness. And if there's no forgiveness and there's no cleansing, if there's no cleansing, there's no hope and there's no life, and it results in more punishment. Now, maybe this sounds familiar to you. And as I said in preliminary comments, the joy that I'm having, not just fun, but the joy I'm having is seeing how so much is intertied between Old and New Testament, Isaiah and the Gospels, Isaiah and Daniel the prophet, Isaiah and the book of Revelation. And if you hadn't noticed it before, you're going to get a dose in the coming weeks. Because here we have in Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, it's repeated in chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. Revelation 9, verses 20 and 21. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. That's the saddest thing. The punishment of God is to say, stop what you're doing. Come back to me. And the arrogance of human beings is, no, I will not. Why are you doing this to me? If only the heart would be humbled, things would change. So, that's the second part of Isaiah chapter 2. And the problem that he is addressing in Israel. Now we go back to the first half, verses 1 through 5. In these verses, because of what I've just been describing in our own culture and in our own world, are verses that are essential for a Christian world view. We're going to be talking about that more and more as we get into Isaiah as well. Our world view is very important, and what we base it on is critical. And if we allow our worldview to be tainted by the culture that is around us and by our old nature that's always plaguing us, then we're going to have a problem. But when our worldview is informed by Scripture, it changes how we see what's happening, and we do not despair. This is true in all of history. So in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, basically Isaiah is saying, people are going to say, come, let us go to God. He will judge and settle disputes. We get into this figurative language, and there's talk about Jerusalem here and Mount Zion being lifted up above all of the mountains. Well, we know that physically that hasn't happened. There are other mountains that are actually physically higher than the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, Mount Zion. So we're going to look at this in other ways and how this can be. And yet, at the same time, when we look at Revelation and we look at Daniel, we can't escape the fact that there may indeed come a time where this is literally true. When what we know as the earth goes through cataclysmic changes, earthquakes and volcanoes and tornadoes and hurricanes and everything else, and it's reconfigured, and there may well be a time where geographically, physically, Mount Zion is the highest on earth. But so far, we can only understand it in a figurative language. Come, let us go to God. He will judge and settle disputes. We have the answer to the problems of humanity and of the world as Christians. We have the answers. We have come to God, and God has changed our hearts, and we've come to know Him through Jesus Christ. So we can say with authority, this is good and this is bad. This is true, this is false. This is the way God wants us to live. This is not the way God wants us to live. And we can lose our own haughtiness and our own arrogance and continue to nurture that gentle and kind and yet strong spirit of Christ within us. You know, too often we talk about gentleness, and in our culture we think it means weakness. Not much to them. Believe me, and you can look in your own lives and realize it takes far more strength and courage to be gentle than it does to be savage. It takes far more strength to absorb the nastiness that may be directed at you and not throw it back out, but instead absorb it and simply turn a harsh word away with a kind word. That can only come from Christ and a life with Him. Peace is still in the future. It's not happening now in physical, tangible ways. I'm not going to take the time to go into it, but Romans 8, 18 through 23, we've looked at that section two or three times already back when we were looking at the life of David. But that is a critical chapter and a critical paragraph in understanding we are still in conflict and in turmoil in this world, and it's not just us. It's all of creation longs to be redeemed, are the words that Paul uses in that section. This is what we look forward to, true justice, true mercy, true peace. And then we get back into Revelation and look at those last two chapters, chapters 20 and 21. And what a glorious picture. It's like verses 1 through 5 are expanded incredibly as John reveals what God has revealed to him. And there's a new heaven and a new earth. And the Lamb is upon the throne. And justice is done. There is no more evil. There is no more sin. There is only purity and joy and goodness. And it is in figurative language, and it communicates truth. And it just hit me in looking over this again. We'll talk about this more because this is a theme that I think begins to develop in Isaiah, is the whole idea of what a stone or a rock or a mountain signifies. You may remember in Daniel's prophecy, Nebuchadnezzar says, I've had this horrible dream. Nobody can tell me what it is. Can you? Daniel says, yes, the Lord can, and I'll tell you. He saw this great big image. You remember? And it was a head of gold, and then of silver, and then of bronze, and then iron and clay. And apparently a stone comes out and hits this thing and destroys it. It turns into dust and is blown away like chaff. You know what that stone is? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the kingdom that grew up bigger than any future kingdom. And look at it now. Christians around the world, of every language, every culture, today as we're singing in worship, knowing that we're continuing what others in a different time zone had been doing an hour before us and hours before that. So the mountain of the Lord, in many ways, can be seen as the Christian church as it grows and permeates the societies around it. But we also see these verses on a personal, individual level. And this is where I want to wrap it up. We're getting get off of geopolitics and economy and everything else. We see this on a personal, individual level. What Christians are to do now, as much as we can, is to take our swords and turn them into plowshares. And we're talking figuratively. We're not talking about military battles now. We're talking about being peacemakers. We're talking about being reconcilers between ourselves and other people, as well as refereeing between others. And often when we do that, you know what happens. They both end up hating you. But at least you've been able to bring them together and maybe provide some reconciliation there. Peace, truth, reality come when Jesus is Lord and Savior. There is no substitute. That is the only way that deep and abiding peace, truth, and reality can come is through Him. And our warfare is spiritual, not physical. We bring peace in Christ. Again, Ephesians 6:12. I'm not going to go back and read that to you. We've used it before. But we're the ones to bring peace into the situation. And we bring spiritual plowshares from spiritual swords. Day by day, person by person, family by family. That part of Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we can see in our own lives. And what we're fighting against is what he describes in the rest of the chapter. Those are the ones who need Christ. We cannot make them repent. We cannot enforce laws that will make a heart change. But we can still declare the truth. This is what God says. You take it or leave it. But it has huge consequences for your life and the lives of those around you. Now, yeah, I'm going to go right into the next service. When we come down to this point, when Christ returns, we will have physical plowshares from physical swords as well, only when he returns. Until then, we are fighting this spiritual battle. We are seeing wars taking place all around us. We are striving to introduce people to Christ. But when he returns, there will come a time where there aren't any more swords. It makes me think that even the angels don't have to have swords anymore. Evil is conquered completely. Christ did that on the cross, proved it through his resurrection. And we are waiting for his return. And when he comes back, there is a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth. 2 Peter, I'm going to have to read these. Too good. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Swords into plowshares. And if that sounds familiar to you, good old Isaiah. Where'd you go, Isaiah? Chapter 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. That's what Peter knew about. He knew his Old Testament. It's just what he was talking about. So there will come a time where literally there will be no more war. Until then, spiritually and physically, there will be war. And we're to be involved in that spiritual warfare for Christ. Now, many, many hymns to choose from in describing what I'm trying to say here. This is the old gospel tune that we've all heard. It's a rousing melody, but oh my, what the words have to say. Rescue the perishing. I hope you know it. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Though they are slighting him, still he is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly. Plead with them gently. He will forgive if they only believe. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. Let's pray. Oh Lord, first of all, we thank you from all that is within us that we do not need to fear. We do not need to fear what is happening now. We do not need to fear what has happened in the past. We do not need to fear what is coming in the future, because you are in control and we are yours, and you will take care of us. In life or in death, we are yours. In sickness or in health, we are yours. Lord, help us to get this message out to others. Help us to be faithful stewards in doing this, and that addressing a culture that has abandoned you so blatantly, help us to win back those that you have chosen that will hear the word and respond and find joy and healing and hope in their lives too. Swords into plowshares. We know it can be done. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that yours is the power. It's in your name we pray. Amen.